Turn your Bibles to John chapter 9, if you would, John chapter 9. I'd like to one more time say thank you to Brother Ross and you people for letting us come. I'm not for sure who the lady is that is responsible for the missions home, the parsonage there across the way, but that is has to be one of the nicest places we've ever stayed. I told Ashley, I said, well, I wish this was one of the places that we were able to where we had to stay for, you know, 4 or 5 days, but this is one of the places we got in late because the van being worked on. We were supposed to get in Friday night, but we couldn't get out of Atlanta till 6 o'clock Friday night and couldn't make it in one day then. So, but I wish we could stay longer. But thank you so much and for the kindness and for the people that have come by and talked and so forth and been interested and so forth and friendly. I'm sure you hear this a lot, but boy, I was sitting up there thinking, don't take this church for granted. Man, there's two kind of churches that make me real homesick for my home church just 3 hours away. And the first kind of church is a church where you walk in and just really kind of nothing going on, you know? And you sit there in the service and it's real just dead. I mean, just there's no nice way to say it, I guess, but just kind of dead. And you wonder, okay, is anything going on around here? You know, people showing up 2 minutes before the service, and sometimes a pastor even, you know, and you kind of, okay, well, you know, it's just a different, that's the first kind of church that makes you homesick. Then there's another kind of church, and that's the churches that remind you of your own home church. And this is one that's like that, where things are just sharp. I mean, you can tell when we came here, I mean, things are just taken care of. They're sharp. It's organized. And don't take your pastor for granted. And I know Dad loves to preach with your pastor when he went there at camp and so forth. And I see his books all over the country in bookstores and so forth. And it's a blessing to be here. So I hope you don't take for granted the blessing. And I also hope you don't take for granted the good music. Amen. Man, when Pastor Ross told me that this is a real singing church and we love it, he's right. Man, that was a blessing. That special was a blessing. The choir was a blessing. The singing was just been, I mean, you can tell that the Spirit of the Lord's here. And man, don't take that for granted. I did. You know, our church, we always had people who were able to play the piano and able to do all these things. My wife isn't here, so I can tell this story. And but we were at a church in Deputation. It was a small church in West Virginia. It was in the mountains, and it was just a small church, about 20 people there. And I was sitting there on Sunday morning, and the song leader, they didn't have one. They didn't have a piano player, but my wife can play the piano. She's not Mike Zach or anything like that, but she can play a little bit. And so she can play hymns. And so he said, she said, I'd be glad to play for you. And I'm looking for her right now. And but she's not, I don't see her. So he said, I'd be glad to play for you. And the song leader it was just one of those deals. They didn't have a song leader. And the pastor couldn't sing. And so this guy got up in the church, and he sang a special on one of their special services they had there at the church. He sang a special, and people, he had a real good voice, one of those mountain voices, and just a real good voice. And people, so he got raked into leading the singing, but he was a real shy guy, just real shy. And then we got there, this is like his second week to lead the singing, and he was nervous, bless his heart, he was scared to death. And can you imagine that this is how the song leader opened up the services here at your church? This is exactly how it opened up. He got up there on the pulpit and he said, looked down and he said, welcome to Lighthouse Baptist Church. He said, well, let's just go straight to the book and get this over with. And that's how he opened the service. I mean, he was dreading it. So somehow I don't know how it happened, and you couldn't hear real well between the piano and the song leader. Couldn't hear real well, and he was very unsure of himself. So somehow the wires got mixed up, and I knew it was coming. I thought it was coming whenever he said, "Turn to page such and such," and it was "There is power in the blood." And my wife starts playing the introduction to "Will Your Anchor Hold?" Does your anchor hold? And I thought, this is not going to be good. And let me tell you something. You have never lived till you've been in a church full of about 20 people and half of them can't sing. And, you know, and on top of it, you got a song that you're trying to make. There is a fountain filled with blood fitting to where your anchor hold. It doesn't happen. I'm telling you. I mean, he was trying, bless his heart, he was trying so hard to make it fit. But he realized something wasn't right, and he began to make these faces. When it got real bad, he'd go, you know. I mean, he went, and my wife, she didn't know what was going on because she couldn't hear him. He sang so quiet. And finally, and there was one person behind me that was so off tune, it was awful. And you know, to make matters worse, and I was on the front row, and the pastor's on this end, I was on this end, and I couldn't take it any longer. And I started laughing so hard. And I thought you have blown any chance for support here laughing. But the pastor, he knew something was wrong too, and so he stopped it, you know, and my wife poked her head up over the piano, like, what's wrong? And I said, you're on the wrong page. So we got it straightened up. So, well, I hope you appreciate a good song leader and good music, because it does make a difference to sing the right music and the right words. Amen. So it's been good to be here. John chapter 9 this morning. I can look at a great story. I love what you put. There are some books of the Bible, it's all good. The Bible is all good. But there are some books that just seem to be just exciting. For me, the Gospels are just those books. I don't know how you can read about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and just not, I mean, just love it. And look at John chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I think his disciples were Baptists, probably. And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. This really, for sake of time this morning, this is one of those stories in the Bible that the whole story, it takes up a whole chapter. And so we don't have time to read all 41 verses, but I'm just going to read that, and we're going to get into the rest of the story as we go throughout the message. And let's pray real fast. Heavenly Father, I don't just stop right now to pray and out of tradition, Lord, or ritual, Father, I do ask you to please bless this service. Now, Father, what a blessing it is to be here and see a church started by Brother Ross, his dad, and my goodness, it's full, and there's joy, and there's people who love the Lord here. Lord, it's so obvious, and a good preacher like Brother Ross pastors and preaches here, Lord. So please help me just to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to the people. Please use me, Lord, just like a tool. A carpenter would use a tool in his tool pouch. Father, please help me just to be used of you, to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During the time of Christ, maybe even perhaps, we don't know how old this man was in the story. During the time of Christ, in the area of Jerusalem, now I believe it was actually probably in Jerusalem. You might say it might have been in one of the cities or towns around Jerusalem. But I believe that it was right in, and I know it was right in that area. There was a couple, and they lived there. And maybe they didn't live there at the time this man was born. But he lived in Jerusalem. This guy did around the area. His parents, they came to discovery someday. I don't know how they did it in that day and age. I don't know how long it took for a woman to realize that she was pregnant. Whatever it means, I don't believe they had pregnancy tests or something like that back in those days. But this couple living in Jerusalem, this man's parents, they came to the realization that the wife was going to have a baby. We don't know that if it was the first child for them, if it was the seventh, or we have no idea what number he was in their family, but we do know that they found out they were going to have a baby. And we are just removed from going through that. And mom and dad, they told us the other night, they said, you know, we wouldn't be surprised if Ashley came up expecting again soon, because you guys just are, I love that little girl, and we do. And we were so excited. I can remember when they actually found out that she was pregnant, and we found out she was pregnant and so forth. And boy, the excitement and the nervousness and all that goes with it. And I'm sure these parents were the same way. Maybe they wanted a girl. Maybe they wanted a boy. I don't know. We don't know the situation, what they kind of wanted and so forth. But we know one thing. If they were like most parents, I would have to say that they really desired one thing, and that was to have a healthy child. And boy, I remember praying for a healthy child all the time during Ashley's pregnancy. and praying for that and so forth. And they wanted a healthy child, I'm sure. And they wanted their child to be able to go to school and do the different things and so forth. And if it was a boy, to be involved in the dad's activities, whatever occupation he was involved in. For a boy, it's special whatever your dad's involved in or whatever he does around the house to get to be with him and do that. For a girl to be at the house with their mother and so forth. And so after several months of anticipation, the day finally came. And the mother gave birth to a little boy. And in the Bible times, and still in the Middle Eastern places, that was a special thing. To have give birth to a little boy, and all that went with that, but we don't know exactly how long it took. But eventually, the parents came to realize that their little boy was born. For some reason, they couldn't explain or answer. Was born blind, and he couldn't see. And I have to be honest with you. I don't know what I cannot. I've tried to put myself in their place, and I just can't. I can't do it. What it would be like. I know there's times when I hold our little girl and look at her, and I try to imagine what if this baby was like that boy, was born blind. You know, I believe you'd find other ways to show, you can't smile and so forth and look back at you and smile at you. She's in that stage now where we take her to the mirror and she can see herself in the mirror and see you, and we're making goofy faces, and she'll grin real big, They couldn't do that with that little boy. They couldn't do that because he couldn't see. So maybe there's other ways to show him. Maybe they talked to him a lot more, or sang to him, or maybe it held his hands a little bit more, things like that. But they came to really, that he was blind and he couldn't see. I was just at a church in Georgia, on Wednesday night, I talked to the assistant pastor, and he said, "You have a little girl." We said, "That's right." And he said, "My wife's 8 months pregnant with our little boy." That's all I said. And we were supposed to go with him to the Atlanta Braves game on Thursday night. Him and his wife. And he called me on the phone and he said, "My wife was getting out of the recliner today and tripped over the dog and fell right on her stomach." And so we're at the hospital right now. They're doing tests. Nothing was wrong, they found out. Nothing happened because of that. But it did put his wife into contractions. I tried to call him back later and I couldn't get a hold of him. I still don't know if she had the baby or not, but the baby was only 4 pounds. The fall didn't cause this. It was before this. When I got to the place to pick up the tickets to the Braves game from the guy's mother, even they couldn't go. They still gave us the tickets and so forth. She said, "Well, did they tell you anything else?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, there's problems." And she said the baby had problems and there's a real good chance that this is going to be born with Down syndrome or something like that. And I looked at our healthy baby and everyone prays for that. And sometimes you just don't understand why. But they never mentioned one word to us about it. Just upbeat. They're looking forward to that birth. We can't understand why, but God, later on in the story, we read it, he gave the reason for the boy being born blind. He gave the reason for it. And there was a reason for it. There was a purpose behind it. And so as the boy grew up, you know this to be true. Whenever you have a disability, it affects every way of life. You just can't. My grandpa has his arm cut. Had his arm cut off in a corn sheller. And when I took him on the trip with me to Madagascar, I tried to just wait on him hand and foot. He couldn't open up things in the airline, the meal, you can't really eat steak hardly because it's hard to cut through. It just affects every way of life. And this boy was the same way. And the sad thing in the Bible times was either his parents couldn't afford to take care of him or some reason didn't want to, which I find hard to believe, but there's some reason, years passed, his life wasn't normal. And because of the way it was in the Bible times, he found himself as an adult sitting on the side of the road and begging for food to live. And that was his life. And you might look at that and say, "Boy, what a tough pill to swallow." And I bet it was. That's what it consisted of. Being led out to a place in the road, begging all day, and going back. A man who, had, as far as we know, had perfectly good health every other area of his body, but couldn't see. And so that's what his life was. What this man didn't know was that things in his life were about to change quickly and drastically. And he didn't know this, but certain events were taking place in the town he was at that was going to cause him to be able to see. And Jesus had been at the Mount of Olives and had made his way down to the temple, I believe in Jerusalem. It doesn't say exactly in Jerusalem, but I believe that's where it was. And that's where, you remember the story, that the Pharisees had cast down the lady caught in adultery to him. and throw her down in front of him and said, what are you going to do? And he said, you're without sin, throw the first stone. And they didn't like that. They liked the judge her, but they didn't like to have him talk about their own sin. And so you know how they set down the stones and they left. And so after that happened, and all that happened, there was another uproar in the temple until Jesus made himself invisible. He passed through them and he got out of there. And him and his disciples turned down the street that this blind man was on. And as they passed by, the first thing his disciples said was, well, who sinned? This guy or his parents? And Jesus said, oh, no, you don't understand. This man was born blind so that the works of God might be manifested in him. And so let's pick up, we read the story for sake of time. We read the story there about how he healed the blind man. And all that, and you see that in verse 7, verse 6 and 7, how he took time and healed the man. Now, you would think that this day would be the day that would be the cause of the much rejoicing for this man, his family, his friends, his peers, his people who knew him. We don't have time to read it, but as you read the story, because Jesus healed him, and because Jesus did it on the Sabbath day, this man found him just after what should have been the most exciting time in his life, in the middle of a dispute and anger and ugliness and just a bunch of attention by the Pharisees and his parents. They brought his parents in and said, well, is he of age? You know, who healed? How'd this happen? They said, well, he is of age. Ask him, because they were afraid to say Jesus did it because they were going to be cast out of the synagogue if they did. And so you would have thought it would have been the most happiest time, but at the end of everything, he finally said, look, he said, I don't know what you call this man. You call him a sinner, but I know one thing. I was blind, and now I can see. And he said, and it's amazing that you guys can't explain that. And boy, they had enough of that, and they cast him out. Yeah. He found himself again sitting alone. But then let's pick up the story in verse 35, because his life was about to change again. Verse 35. Boy, I like this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus went looking for him. He answered and said, who is he, Lord? Look at this, that I might believe on him. Wow. He said, you just tell me who he is, and I'll believe. Jesus had already shown to him he can be trusted. And look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. Now, this man was saved because Jesus Christ came by his way and went and found him. I mean, three words that jumped out at me. This blind man asked, he said, who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who exactly is Jesus? Who was the Son of God to this man? Who is Jesus Christ to you and I still today? Look at a few things real fast this morning and be done. I want you to see number one. He was and is the committed servant. Look at verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus knew that he did not have all of eternity to work the works of his Father. He knew he had 33 and a half years to live on the earth. He had about 3.5 years of ministry. He knew that's all the time he had to accomplish those works. And so it was very important to Jesus Christ to take every opportunity that came his way and to create opportunities to work the works that God had given him to glorify the Father. Jesus was he was the committed servant. He didn't take it lightly. He didn't put it on the back burner and on the back plate. It was first and foremost in his mind, in his heart, in his priorities at the top was working the works that God had sent him to work. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 real fast. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says there in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look at this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He is the committed servant. He said, I must work the works. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Mark 10 tells us, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This man had nothing to offer Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, having this man on his side, was going to do nothing for him. But yet Jesus saw it important to serve this man physically to get to his spiritual need. Though Jesus did spend much time teaching in the temple, that's not where he limited his activity. He was out and about serving people. Serving God, having the works be seen in how he served people. You read, imagine if this was you, Matthew 4, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people. At Mark 14, when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And he goes on to say that he might heal them. Mark chapter 1, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many. Mark 6, and when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran throughout that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard where he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Can you imagine if everywhere you went, people went running out into all the area you were in this area, in this county, and everywhere you walked, they brought people constantly to you that needed your attention. Imagine if you were a doctor, and everywhere you went, you tried to leave the office and come home, and on the way, everywhere you were thronged with people. How long would it take for us to lose our even being kind to people, our kindness to people? You ever been hounded before? Everywhere Jesus went, that happened. And yet he never tired. You never find he turned them away. You find where their unbelief may be caused not to do many good works, many mighty works, but he never turned them away. Right. Never tired of serving those in need. How many lives were touched? Well, there was Lazarus, Martha and Mary. There was blind Bartimaeus who sat on the side of the road, and he learned Jesus was coming down the way, and he started saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus later on healed him. There was the impotent man by the pool of Bethesda who no one else cared for. He sat there for 38 years because he had no man to care. And Jesus came by and touched his life. There was the Syrophoenician woman who had a devil-possessed daughter. There was Jairus who had his only daughter raised from the dead. There was the widow of Nain who had her husband resurrected from the dead. There was the woman with the issue of blood. How about the maniac of Gadara? Someone had a new father that night. Someone had a new husband that night. A different neighbor that night. Can you imagine having that guy as your neighbor? You think you have a bad neighbor. There was a different man in that house where everything was cast out of. How about the man whose only child was a demon-possessed son? Can you imagine? And he brought him to Jesus and said, Lord, if thou canst help us, would you help us? And Jesus said, oh, I can. He said, the question is if you believe or not. And the Bible says with tears coming down his cheeks, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. How many lives were touched? Jesus realized that the Jews needed to know he was the Son of God. And this was done through miracles and signs. Because in the end, it was to accomplish what he was committed to even foremost before that, and that was their spiritual need. He was committed to their spiritual need as well. He was committed to being the spotless sacrifice that was necessary to cleanse the awful stains of sin. You can see the commitment of our Savior in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus rebuked Satan three times and didn't give in to temptation. You can see his commitment in Matthew 26. He told his disciples that in a couple days he was going to be at the feast of the Passover and he was going to be betrayed and crucified. Right. You can see it, his commitment as he sits with his disciples at the Last Supper and tells them that even though one was going to betray him, they had one that was going to betray him, and all were going to be offended at him, he was still going to the cross. The men who've been with him for 3 years, his friends, all offended at him. You can see his commitment in Matthew chapter 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. How far did he go? Someone said he went from the glory to the globe. He went from the globe to Golgotha. And he went from Golgotha to the grave. And he went back from the grave back to glory. That's how far he went. He went a little further. seeing his commitment during the cruel beatings that I won't even have time to go into, you are familiar with, as he before he gave his life on the cross. You can see his commitment as he looked at those who railed on him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You can see his commitment as he asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" as all the sin of humanity was laid upon him. And then that commitment to being the sacrifice for sin came to an end, came to a culmination as he hung there between heaven and earth with the weight of the sin of you and me and the whole world on his shoulders. And he uttered, in my opinion, probably the three greatest words ever uttered. He said, "It is finished." And that word "finished" in the Greek is teleo. It means to end, to complete, to execute, conclude. And I love this: to pay, to perform, to discharge a debt. That debt was paid in full. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. But it didn't stop then. He went back to heaven 3 days. He rose up from the tomb 3 days later and went back to heaven, where he still is committed to you and I, praying for us, making intercession for us, on behalf of us. When the devil comes and makes accusation, he is there for us. And again, he has a ministry, greet it in Hebrews, he has a ministry to us still, being our high priest, that we can come boldly and approach his throne and ask him whatever need or petition we have, what's on our heart, what's burning us. And he, when it takes to the Father, he is our high priest, committed to serving us still. He is the committed servant. Let me ask you a question today. How committed are you to him? That's the question today for us, is how committed are we to him after all that commitment to us? Right. Think about it. Ask yourself, have I sacrificed anything for him lately? Have I put what I'm supposed to be doing for him on the back burner? Has it been something that I'm going to get around to one day? If I can make it to church, I will. If not, if I can make it to this, or if I can do that, I guess I might. Never pushing yourself. Are you committed to him? Right. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And I could go on about that, about being... notice he served this man physically before he came to him spiritually. What Jesus did to him as far as kindness set that man up to be responsive to the gospel. And how that's true for us today. Just the life we live, the good works that we do before men around us. I want you to see number two. And we'll be moving quickly. He is the controversial sword. Look at verse 8. "The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said they unto him, 'How are thine eyes open?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus.'" Stop right there. From that moment on, as soon as he uttered the name Jesus, it went downhill from there with his friends. Because Jesus was not interested in the religion of works, of a show, of putting your time in at the temple. Back in those days, these people were very well set in their ways. They thought they could, they strutted before the people. They thought they had to make show of how good they were. They thought they had to make justice with God because of the way they were living, how separated they were from everyone else, how they weren't sinners like other people. And Jesus hit the scene and began to tear that to shreds. And they hated him for it. Jesus, he rankled them. Oh, he burned them up. He made them angry, claiming to be God and the Son of God, and making their sin be plain before their eyes. And it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword of division." And can I say this? They knew something was different about Jesus. They knew, and listen, they knew that he had something they didn't have. He knew that there was something different that they needed inside, and they knew that. Can I say this? You don't have to tell a lot of God's people to be controversial. I'm not up here this morning saying, "Go out there, be controversial." No, because we just got done talking about the good works. And so I'm saying the Bible says ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Folks, if we lose our saltiness, not going out and trying to cause division. Jesus didn't try to cause division. It's just who he was. They knew this man is different and I need what he has. It made them upset with themselves. It brought them to a point that they realized there was a conflict there. And you and I are commanded to be the salt of the earth.
Right.
Listen, if there is nothing different about us than the lost people, then what would make them want to be saved? What would make, if they look at our families and the way we live and so forth, they look at us and how the joy we have on our face, the smiles, the kindness, whatever it is, and they look at us and they don't see anything different than what they are, then we've lost our salt and it does not bring them to a point of controversy with their soul saying, I need that. I'm not saying there's no need for witnessing. I'm saying, but there is also something I believe called lifestyle evangelism. I mean, I'm not saying that's the only thing we do. But I believe that a person, the witness, that the testimony that their life is, can be as good a witness as any. To someone else, people that know us. You ought to see our cars go out to church, off the church every Sunday morning and come back. You ought to see us be faithful to church. They'll drive by the church on Wednesday night, like he was talking about, the pastor, the good crowds, and see people here. You ought to see us loving our families, loving our wife, loving the Lord, happy. I'm not saying always happy, always putting on a front, but I'm saying there ought to be something different that brings them to the point that says, you know what, that person has something that I don't have, and I need that. I need that. The salt that causes controversy in their soul. Integrity. I heard a veteran missionary of 50 years talk about integrity in the ministry. And he said, I was with another missionary who was shipping containers to the field. And the man undercharged him, didn't charge him for about, I don't know how many things, you know. And the missionary told the veteran, he said, well, man, God has just been so good to me. He said, look at that. He said, he must have wanted me to be good to me and give me a better price because he made that guy overlook the barrels and stuff. You know, he talked about integrity. Something different. It was easy to say, amen, but then a few days later when we didn't get charged for our desserts or whatever at the meal and took my wife out to eat, then it became real to have to live it, and say, hey, you didn't charge us for everything you should have charged us for. It's not always easy. It goes against the flesh, but we've got to be the salt. And then once you've seen it, lastly, he is the compelling Savior. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus went and found him when he was cast out. And then Jesus asked a question that got him thinking about his eternal need. And that was Jesus Christ all throughout his ministry. He hated sin, but he always had his hands open to sinners. Wasn't ashamed to be found mingling with sinners. His hands were always open to save, calling to repentance. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Always compelling sinners. Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, we sang about this morning. The rich young ruler, the thief on the cross, it didn't matter. The walk of life didn't matter anything about him. He was interested in their soul.
Yes. Right.
And now, he's in heaven. And he's given that responsibility to us.
Right.
To continue that ministry of being committed to him, committed to serving him, serving people. I'm talking about taking the extra mile, going the extra mile, and trying to do good work so people can see that there's something different about us being the salt. And then compelling, along with that, good works, and along with the salt, the controversial sword, to be a compelling sinners all the time. Wherever we can, take whatever chance we can to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He's given that ministry to us. Now, how are you doing in those three areas? How are you doing? It seems like, for some reason, I read this morning in Kings. I underline it because it began to come up all the time. you know, talk about God's people, they did as the heathen. They did as the heathen. They served God, but they followed this as the heathen. It seems like it's such a battle all the time. It's the flesh. We know it is. But it's always a battle to keep ourselves separated. And then, being separated, keep ourselves loving and reaching out to those we separate from as far as in the way we live. Always to have a handout to say, hey, you know, I'm not going to go live like you are to reach you, but man, come on, come. You need to come to the Savior. Always like that. C.H. Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Hudson Taylor told the story. He was traveling with his family and some missionaries, I believe. It was his family for sure. From one place in China to another, and they went along the coast. And somewhere along the coast, one of the Chinese workers on that boat fell over somehow into the water. And Hudson Taylor immediately began to try to do all he could to save the man. But the boat, for some reason, and I can't remember exactly the reason why, maybe this was a larger boat and it was heading full steam ahead, you know, and you can't just stop on a dime. And I don't know why the actual thing was, but they were having a tough time getting the man back in the boat. They're trying to throw lines out to him. They're trying to do everything they could, but they're having a tough time. And Hudson Taylor looked down and spotted, not very far from the man at all, a couple of fishing boats. And he began to holler and scream and try to get their attention. And then when he got their attention, he couldn't speak Chinese at this time. And so it was really good to begin to try to get the Chinese workers in the boat to interpret and yell back and forth to them, saying, hey, there's a man in the water there, and he needs to be rescued. And their reply was, with that man literally in danger of drowning, right there where they could have rescued him was, what's that to us? We're busy fishing. We're busy making money. If we take time out of our fishing to go over there and rescue that guy, you know, it's going to interrupt our day. And he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And he began to... So then they began to ask him for money. Well, if you pay us enough, we'll do it. And finally they said, okay, we'll pay you. By the time they leisurely got over there, the man had drowned. And a soul was lost. And Hudson Taylor, you know, is one more example of how in heathen countries, life is just... it's nothing. But how many of us as Christians can kind of have that leisurely, well, that might interrupt me attitude. I'll get around to it. Or, well, the preacher twists my arm hard enough. If it's worth something to me, I'll do it. If I get paid a little bit, no, it's not paid. You know, we don't get paid to do God's work. But if I get something out of it, I'll get around to it. And people die as a result and go to hell. All around us and around the world. So, Jesus Christ is our example. He's a committed servant. He is the controversial sword. And he's the compelling Savior. And let's make sure that we are doing those three things that he wants us to do as well. Because he's not on the earth anymore. He's not on the earth around sinners. We are. We're his voice. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this church, Lord. What a blessing it's been to be here. What a good time of singing and fellowship. Your Spirit's here, Father. Help us, Lord, to never take for granted what you've done for us, how you've saved us and rescued us. Lord, help us never take for granted how committed you were to rescuing us from hell. And then help us, Lord, to be committed to serving you now and serving others and rescuing those in need.